Lord, we are able to sing of your goodness because you are faithful and you are kind. God, we are gathered around your word this morning to hear from you. Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us hearts that are tender to change through the work of your spirit in us in light of your word to us? God, we have been shown amazing grace in Christ. Would you help us to be gracious to others in word and in deed, and all for your glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may be familiar with the name John Wesley. He was the founder of what we call Methodism. One day, Wesley was preaching a sermon on money, and a farmer came to hear him who was not a Christian. He was riveted by Wesley's message. Wesley's first point on money was, get all you can. The farmer elbowed his neighbor and said, this is some strange preaching. I've never heard anything like this before. This is good. This man must have some good in him. Wesley spoke of industry, activity, purposeful living, with the farmer nodding along eagerly. Wesley's second point was, save all you can. The farmer got even more excited. He said, who has ever heard such wonderful things? All these things I have done from my youth up. Wesley spoke against waste and the love of luxury. And it seemed to the farmer salvation had come to his house as he checked off both boxes. Finally, as he closed, Wesley gave his third point, which was, give all you can. At which point the farmer exclaimed, well, he went and spoiled the whole thing. See, just the thought of being open-handed can make both believers and unbelievers very close-minded. That's true with our time, money, wisdom, gifts, on and on. See, in Christ, we are enabled to give of ourselves and give of our stuff to those in need with no strings attached for the glory of God. But sometimes the strings attached to our gifts are subtler, more sinister, perhaps, than we realize. The strings we tie around our gifts to those in need can spoil the whole thing. See, worrying about who sees our gifts is one of the strings of insecurity that can spoil a gift. Not spoiling it for the recipient, but spoiling it for the giver. We're continuing through the Sermon on the Mount. We just finished chapter 5 last week, where Jesus summed up his section on the heart of the law by saying, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So now we go from be perfect to beware. See, the pursuit of righteousness can be pointless if pursued with the wrong motives. The pursuit of godly perfection can become godless in a hurry. This next section in chapter 6, verse 1 through 18 could be called motives for righteousness. In this section, Jesus is going to address three righteous deeds very familiar in Judaism: giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. See, these deeds or practices of righteousness are focused on others, giving to the poor, focused on God in prayer, and in a sense, focused on ourself with fasting. We're going to look at each one over the next 3 weeks. And our text here in verses 1 to 4, the focus is on others, giving alms or giving to the poor. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4. Matthew 6, 1 to 4. It says this: beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. We're going to see the implied result of giving to those in need, and the two possible internal reasons for this external act of righteousness. To say it another way, what is the implied result of giving? And then what are the two internal reasons for giving? The implied result of giving to the poor is the blessing and benefit to the poor. Now, while this is not the precise focus of what Jesus is saying here, it is a result of doing so. See, the needy one is blessed by the one who gives, regardless of the motives we have for giving. See, the one in need of whatever it is, food, money, time, wisdom, encouragement, evangelism, discipleship, shelter, is blessed by the one who gives and shares any of these things. See, the motive only matters for the one who gives and the God who sees. It's the motive, the reason for giving, that can spoil the whole thing for the giver. Now, the background of why the law commanded Israel to give to the poor is significant. What's really interesting is that within Israel, the poor were never supposed to be a thing. I never picked up on this until this week. Deuteronomy 15, God is speaking through Moses to the generation finally about to enter the promised land. And he says this, "At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother." Here it is. "However, there will be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, if only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all this commandment which I'm commanding you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. You will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks." It's staggering, I think, that the blessing of God, contingent upon their obedience to God, would have eliminated poverty in Israel before it ever started. What a promise to people a generation beyond 400 years of oppressive slavery in Egypt. To people who had been wandering around in the desert for the last 40 years. Now, "if only" are the two biggest words in that whole paragraph. They did not listen obediently. They did not observe carefully all this commandment. Instead, what happened was Judges that we looked at last fall. anything and everything except faithful obedience and singular worship of Yahweh. And God knows they're going to blow it. The next breath, he tells them to be open-handed and soft-hearted toward their poor brother, generously lending what is sufficient in whatever he lacks. Then later in Deuteronomy 15, for the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. In a way, the presence of the poor in Israel was a reminder of their covenant disobedience and brokenness. It was not the ideal. But how God's people responded as agents of blessing to the poor among them would reveal their obedience or continued disobedience. And the point Jesus is making here is that once again, motives matter. See, God's people giving to the poor reflects their benevolent God who does the exact same for them, blessing and providing far beyond what is deserved. See, the practice was built into the law. Interest was forbidden to be charged to the poor. The poor were welcome to feast at the annual feast. The poor had the right to enter a field or a vineyard in order to satisfy their hunger. And those raising crops were to leave the edges of their fields alone so that they could be gleaned by the poor. See, being open-handed was built into the fabric of everyday life in Israel, all of it gloriously reflecting their gracious God. The focus upon the poor was commonplace in Jesus' day as well. There was a collection of food in the temple daily for the distribution of the poor. There was also a collection of money weekly for the distribution to the poor. And there was a small chamber in the temple where alms were secretly deposited for the poor of families who did not wish to receive charity openly. But see, the implied result of giving to the poor is to bless those who are in need. It's not a question in the mind of Jesus if those who follow him will meet the needs of others, being a blessing to others. It is an expression of one's righteousness as one who has been gifted and blessed by God to bless those around us in need. See, it's recipients of blessing who are enabled to be agents of blessing. But his focus is on one's reasons, the motives for doing so. You know, nothing we do is neutral. Nothing we do is neutral. We are either serving ourselves or we are serving God. And we almost always believe the things we are doing things with pure motives. That's true of the pagan and the redeemed. Proverbs 16:2 zeroes in on this. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. All of the ways of a man are clean in his sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. We need wisdom and an openness before God to know the difference as we are prone to deceive ourselves even as we serve and bless others. Okay, so here's the point Jesus is making, is that it's possible to be an agent of blessing without being blessed. It's possible to be an agent of blessing without being blessed, depending on our internal reason for our external deeds of righteousness. And the difference in motivation leads to differing results. The poor are blessed regardless, but the giver may not be. The difference is simple. Here it is. Is the string we attach around our gift, our desire for others to see us give, or do we allow God alone to see? To say another way, can we give in silence. Can we serve others in righteous ways and keep our mouth shut about it? Or are we compelled to celebrate ourselves as we serve others? This is the warning that hangs over the whole section in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. To give to those in need in order to be noticed by others is to ultimately be worth less and worthless. See, the string we tie around our gift becomes the noose around our neck. It's to miss the point. Why? Because we make ourselves the point. Drawing attention, making a show, screaming and yelling about all you're about to do or have done. In this act that is others focused, we make ourselves the focus. It is to charge interest on our gift by seeking to gain honor from others who see us give. And these are the ones Jesus calls hypocrites in the text, those who sound the trumpet before they give, making a show out of their offering for the poor in the synagogues and in the streets so that they can be honored by men. As you know, the word hypocrite is the idea of a play actor using one mask for one scene, putting a new mask on for the next scene. You're not really all you claim to be, changing identities to suit the occasion or to suit your interest. It's a mark of insecurity. Most insecure people are typically the ones who attract the most attention to themselves on purpose, and may very well be the most impressive on the surface. Their resume stands out, and they want you to read it. They want you to know how big the check was they wrote, or could write, if all goes well, of course, wink, wink. See, they want the coins to make a lot of noise when they hit the bottom of the offering box for the poor. But the question is, why? Why? What is it in us? What is it in a person that pushes us to do such a thing? The push is to feed the idolatrous machine, aka the heart that thinks it's clean. See, the security these hold most dear is based on the honor received from men. The reason they give, the reason they serve is not obedience to God. In fact, God is bypassed in the whole endeavor. They may use the language of God, but they're their own God, seeking the praise of those who will notice them. It really is to be worthless in ways that truly matter. Jesus says in 2, "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." If honor from men is what is desired, honor from men is what they have. Present tense, they have it right now. It's an instant gratification, which makes it so appealing and very addicting. It's to be known and recognized by those you serve. But here's the key. Those served and worshiped are not the needy who receive whatever it is you're giving, time, money, expertise, etc. The ones served are the ones whose eyes you seek. See, at the end of the day, honor from men is a vapor. Once you have it in the present, it's like a drug that never satisfies. It's a foundation that's never stable. Here in this context, it's all clothed in religious words and under the guise of obedience to God. So what is the result of such giving and service to those in need, doing so for the eyes of others? At best, They'll name a building, a road, or a scholarship after you, all in your honor, of course. But you're dead and gone, distant memory. Normally, they just say, wow, as they look up to you, and or stare at their shoes in shame. Either way, we get the desired result. Both make us feel great about ourselves. If you're new here, you'll soon notice we sing the doxology every week as we close. We do that on purpose because no matter what we sing, no matter what we hear from the word and how it lands on our hearts, we're always able to walk out the door into the world singing praise to the one to whom all glory and praise is due. This word honored at the end of verse 2 comes from the word where we get doxology. It means to glorify, to praise, to honor. To be others focused for the sake of ourselves is to sing, in effect, praise me, from whom all blessings flow. Praise me, all creatures here below. It's a worthless glory grab with instant, though fleeting, gratification. We humans are prone to avoid obscurity. We avoid obscurity. We will nod along at Proverbs 27:2, which says, let another praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. We respond by saying yes and amen to that, but we will certainly bait another person into doing so. I usually cannot help myself at lunch on Sundays at home. I almost always ask Kayla, what'd you think about the sermon? And I ask that knowing that she's not going to say a negative word to me because she's too kind, she's too gracious. And I ask her anyway, what a joke. I'm officially done doing that. Those in Christ can have a very strong desire for others to view us as God, praise us as godly, as we do supposedly God-honoring things. But the results are not neutral. Doing righteous deeds in order to be praised by others has several effects. It can shame others into action, for one. There is no worse motivation for righteousness than shame. And if you ever want someone, especially a man, to hate your guts, shame them into doing something. But doing righteous deeds in order to be praised by others can also elevate ourselves as we compare ourselves to others. The normally unspoken idea is this: I give X, I do Y, therefore you, if you do not, you are lesser than me. If you do not give X, do Y. See, a focus on who is watching rather than the one served and the God we serve is a subtle, vicious, real trap that renders us worthless. All as we congratulate ourselves for being an agent of God's blessing. It would be hilarious if it was not so stinking sad. This is a heart battleground like nothing else. I'm becoming more and more convinced that obscurity is a noble pursuit when pursued out of quiet submission to God and not as a result of cowardice in the face of men. And there is a difference, and the difference can be quite blurry. But as you think about yourself, "What good do you do for others in word or in deed, all in the name of service that's truly a service to yourself? You know it, or maybe you don't. God does know it, but regardless, you're glad those who applaud you don't know the true motive." See, the question is, can we give? Can we serve? Can we be focused on others for the sake of righteousness in silence and obscurity, all for the glory of God? So, our reason for external righteousness focused on others is for others to see, or allowing God alone to see. See, those who follow Christ, his disciples, are different, or to be different, than the hypocrites. There are to be no arrogant actors among those of us who follow the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." What a great picture. See, the secrecy commanded is the exact opposite of the trumpet blowing of the hypocrites. Those who give, who serve in secret, though, are not as obscure as it seems. It is to be seen, to be known, and rewarded by God Himself. To give in secret is to be worth less and yet to have it all. The eyes, the approval of God Himself. Nothing done in secret, good or bad, is beyond the one who knows all things, who sees all things. See, to give in secret is to truly serve the one in need with no strings attached. We are able to give in complete freedom and not with a noose around our neck. See, to give in secret is to own our identity as slaves of our Savior and not pose as another's Savior. It's fascinating that to have what others need can create an illegitimate distance and a mindset of superiority and even the illusion of real power, all of which leaves us worthless. But to give in secret and to keep our mouths shut about it is to find security in the one who sees, and all for his glory. And not he is not only the one who sees, but the one who has given us every physical blessing and every spiritual blessing in Christ. To have him is to truly have all. See, the eyes, the applause, the honor of men will leave you hungry for more the second you receive it. The reward for secret service to others will satisfy into eternity. It is to live for that which is eternal and not temporal. He says, your Father, who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Future tense. So the question is, what is the reward? I don't know. Just to be straight with you, this concept has always bothered me. All I really know is that I don't want to want it, the reward. I think he's vague on purpose. If we knew exactly what the reward is, we would fixate on it and act like it's a wage that we can earn and deserve, rather than it being the kind, yet another benevolent act of kindness. So I don't know exactly what it means. On the one hand, what more could be given than what has been given in Christ? What we can know for sure is this: we can trust that God is faithful to his word to give it. It's different than the fleeting, though addicting, honor from men. We can trust that it's true. We know that it is an undeserved act of grace. We also know that he enables us to be open-handed with ourselves and our stuff because we are tight-fisted, navel-gazing, glory hounds left to ourselves. And see, we can trust that the reward is good because the giver is good. He is enough and he is everything. And so, is it enough for you? Is it enough for you if you and God are the only ones who know what you do to serve others in need? Financially, spiritually, physically. Does it have to be trumpeted from your Facebook status, your Twitter, your Instagram story? If it is not enough for you to serve in secret silence, it begs the question of the identity of your God. Is it yourself via the praise and honor of men? Or is it really our good and gracious God you serve? I know this is heavy, at least it is to me, but here is the beautiful part of it all. The reward, the glory, reflecting God, anything glorious in us is a dependent, reflected glory. It is not an inherent glory. It is like the difference in the moon and the sun. The light apparently shining from the moon is not self-generating. The moon is nothing more than a big white rock. And if you look closely at it, you can see that it's all scarred up with divots on its surface. But the light shining from the moon is dependent upon the light shining from the sun. It is a mere reflection, nothing more. It has no power. It heats nothing. It does not cause a thing to live. However, the sun is a different story. It is self-sustaining in a way. Its rays bring warmth and lead to life. It's so bright you can't stare at it without going blind. See, a follower of Christ doing righteous deeds of righteousness focused on others is nothing more than a mere moon, dependent upon the life-giving light from the sun. The moon is no sun, in the same way that we are no God. Regardless of how much we put on the face, seeking to impress those we entice to look our way. Just a few thoughts by way of application here. Jesus is assuming that those who follow him are open-handed and others-focused, meeting the needs of those in need. Are you interested in being a blessing to others in some way? Or is your first thought to assume the worst about them because of their need, whether it's physical, financial, even spiritual? See, we probably couldn't guess the half of how bad it really is, nor could they guess half of how bad it is for us. See, giving to those in need can be money. It can be time, food, your friendship, a listening ear, sharing your expertise and experience. It can be your kind word of encouragement and exhortation. It can be sharing the gospel with somebody, discipling someone. All of these things are good, righteous, benefiting the one served, and bringing glory to God alone when we do so quietly, secretly, for an audience of one. The righteous one who enables it all. This morning we are celebrating the Lord's Supper together as his body. And as we do this, we celebrate, we remember the greatest gift given in the life of the God-man given for us. It's a gift given to those in desperate need of life with no hope in the face of death. It was a gift given which glorified the Father who sent the Son for those enslaved to sin, all of us. See, apart from Christ, our motives are always self-serving. We cannot help but give with strings attached apart from Him. And the grace we have been shown in Him allows us to graciously meet the needs of others with open hands and secure hearts in silence, because we've come to know the one true God and worship Him alone. Let's pray. Father, we are confronted in this text with the fickle nature of our hearts. We look for glory in all the wrong places. Anything good in us is from You. And God, would You help us to never forget that we are not You. God, as we consider the lengths You went to reconcile us to You, we are floored at Your faithfulness to Your word. God, at the depth of Your grace, that You would meet our greatest need with such an open hand, sending the eternally begotten Son to take on flesh and dwell among us, to live the perfect life, to die a criminal's death on our behalf, and to defeat death in the resurrection. God, the one who gives us hope of eternal life, defeating the curse of death ourselves. God, as we take these elements symbolizing His body and His blood, we reaffirm our allegiance to You, the one and the only God of glory. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.